We no longer live in a world of nations and ideologies, Mr. Beale. The world is a college of corporations, inexorably determined by the immutable bylaws of business. The world is a business, Mr. Beale. It has been since man crawled out of the slime.
Change has come to America.
The truth out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody. Welcome to Sunday.
It's a stormy, what is today's date? April 5.
April 5. It's Palm Sunday.
And we hope that yours is happy. Just 1 week to go until Resurrection Sunday.
Amen. And the reason we call it Resurrection Sunday, well, that gets into a long tale that we end up taking up the entire show if we went into it, but it has to do with Easter actually being a pagan celebration.
Yeah.
And the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the day we are commemorating next week.
And the day that should be the centerpiece of the Christian holiday year instead of Christmas. But again, that gets into a whole nother show, and we're not dogmatic or here to browbeat anybody about
no,
that.
No, we're not.
Just let you know where we stand on that particular issue. We did have an interesting week. In fact, we were very tempted to do a show last week, which would have made three Sundays in a row. And the
and
thought of all that
becomes
that,
a regular schedule. And
yeah, we just couldn't hold to that. The thought of all that energy and effort.
Seriously, those of you who have written to us and asked us if we'd get back to doing a weekly show, we're praying about it. Mm-hmm. We are praying about it. Right now, the Lord lays on our hearts, okay, you need to do a show.
Yep.
And because honestly, folks, it's not about trying to hog some airtime. We're not out here because we like the sound of our voices. I think mine sounds kind of weird, frankly. But
I like the sound of your voice.
Oh, honey, you're just saying that. And I sure love you, golly gee.
I fell in love with your voice. I knew I loved you before we even met. Again, we're getting a long off-channel story.
And there's so much to talk about.
There is.
This meeting, I mean, there are things that are taking place that may be, you know, the beginnings to the Black Awakening that Russ Dizdar's been talking about.
And
the stuff that Dave Duncan talked about.
Right.
There's a lot. So take it away. You've got the agenda sitting on.
I mean, there's some horrible things that have been taking place in the world. But the thing that prompted us to almost do a show last week was the meeting that concluded this week in London, the gathering of the heads of the 20... plus largest world economies, the G20 meeting, which usually is a gathering that doesn't attract a whole lot of media attention because it's usually pretty boring.
Mm-hmm.
These guys have been going round and round what they call the Doha round of trade negotiations since 2001.
And they were doing it before then, but it had a different name.
Right. Yeah, that was the
Doha
some other round.
Is when they started the Doha round.
And they still haven't come to a conclusion on that. But this year, they reached agreement on something that Ambrose Evans Pritchard, who's the international finance writer for The Telegraph in London, pointed out. It's been picked up by a number of other writers as well. But Ambrose Evans Pritchard is a guy I read a lot because he's insightful. And, well, he first came to our attention back during the Clinton administration because as the Washington correspondent for The Telegraph, he was the one guy who had the guts to actually write a book that said, hey, this guy you've elected president is tied to drug running in Arkansas mm-hmm. and the death of Vince Foster and a bunch of other stuff that you know, and nobody, of course, paid attention to it. The Clinton administration laughed off The Telegraph as being a tabloid, which it is not.
It is
a very respectable newspaper.
It is not. So. But he also would point out things during the Bush administration. I mean, he doesn't have, you know, he's not going left or right on this. He's just looking for what's really going on, the truth.
He strikes us as being a good reporter. So his beat now is international finance, and he appears to know what he's writing about, bearing in mind that neither of us have a degree in, you know, advanced finance. But he pointed out that at this G20 summit, the leaders of the world gathered together and gave approval for the International Monetary Fund to issue something called special drawing rights. It's being abbreviated in the press as SDRs. Mm-hmm. the actual designation, if you want to abbreviate it correctly, according to the ISO, is XDR. Now, how they get X out of special, I don't know, but that's beside the point. $250 billion.
Extra special?
It could be, because there's nothing backing these things up. It's another...
Fill in the blank.
It's another paper fiat currency that apparently the International Monetary Fund will use to... They say inject liquidity into the international markets. They're going to use this as a means to...
prime the pump.
Prime the pump. Get us around the crisis that has developed. What it amounts to, according to Evans Pritchard, is an international currency that is in the... That the International Monetary Fund can use, that is not dependent on the approval of any sovereign nation. In other words, we now have a supranational...
Fiat currency,
right. In other words, we have the beginnings of a global currency that was agreed to in London this past week. And that was buried in something like point 19 of this 20-point communique that came out of the G20 summit. And most of it was a lot of blather, basically, about how we're going to do this, that, and the other that will stimulate international trade and so forth. But this $250 billion special drawing rights is... in effect, an international currency. And Evans Pritchard even noted in his article about it that this is something that conspiracy theorists would love. And, of course, based on his book, The Secret Life of Bill Clinton, this is a guy who knows a little something about conspiracy theories
really does.
And conspiracy theorists.
And, you know, up until now, theoretically, the SDR has been sort of backdoor based on the dollar.
Right.
But it's not. And it's definitely going off the dollar
right.
very soon.
Because there aren't enough dollars in circulation, there's not enough gold in circulation to support a reserve currency like special drawing rights for the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
The entire world's gross world product, GWP, is in the neighborhood of about
$70 trillion.
And so this $250 billion is...
Let's say that number again, folks.
Yeah.
Around $70 trillion.
Right.
In other words, what the United States, what Obama wants to spend in the next few years is approximately 10% of that.
Yeah, the gross world product, not gross domestic product, gross world product. Now, keep that $70 trillion in mind, because I'm going to toss out another number later on that'll blow your mind regarding this economic meltdown. But why do we consider this to be an important thing? Well, as a Christian looking at the shape of things to come, you can't ignore any prophetic implications of any move toward a global government. And in order to have a global government, you essentially need a global currency to tie all of the world's currencies together. Mm-hmm. And in this communique that came out of the G20 summit, they flat out say that our prosperity, our world prosperity, is indivisible.
Absolutely. Now, that is a word you don't often see.
No. It's kind of an archaic term, but of course anyone who grew up in the public school system in the United States knows the word because it's part of the American Pledge of Allegiance.
Mm-hmm.
I pledge allegiance to the flag and
the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands,
one nation indivisible. Yeah,
I
was embarrassed. I almost forgot the words there.
That's okay, honey.
But that was part of it.
Why, look, it's Mr. Teleprompter. He's just joined our conversation.
That's the problem. We need a cousin to Barack Obama's teleprompter to help us out here. Some of the other terms that were bandied about in the official communique give a clue as to what these world leaders, and again, the G20 represents 20 and then a couple more of the world's leading economies. It represents about 85% of the gross world product, you know, those economies represented at the G20. The communique said that not only is our prosperity indivisible, but we need to work toward an inclusive, green, and sustainable development, which means we're going to do this apparently on solar energy. We're not, you know, the industries that we're going to build are actually going to run on, you know, ethanol or something. I don't know.
Well, you know what? But I can even jump from
a lot of buzzwords that progressives love.
They're all over the place. Financial regulation, reform, international financial institutions, promote global trade, investment, reject protectionism.
Protectionism, right.
Yeah, that's in there all over the place. Global governance. What I think they're saying is that if you boil it down, the new global government is going to be founded on the economy, trade, and the worship of the earth.
That's very, yes, three key points. And it is all about finance, because these bullet points, many of which are just repetitious, they cover the same ground over and over again, are devoted to banking and the restoration.
Hold on, I'm going to have to stop Derek here because Sam's about to walk right over his.
Oh, yeah.
If you could just hold that up the way I'm holding mine.
Yeah, Sam is walking around the room here. He's a little disturbed. We've got a thunderstorm rolling through central Indiana this afternoon as we record this, and so Sam is a little on
edge. He's patrolling.
Yeah.
Come here.
So the bullet points issued by the G20 in the communique refer to restoring domestic lending and the normal flow of credit, the assumption being that banks and credit are the lifeblood of prosperity rather than industry and thrift, which is what, when you look back at America, what really made us great. You know, people going out and taming the wilderness and being thrifty with what, you know, God bless them.
No, it's not producing anything. It's buying.
But now it's all about buying and credit. So I don't think it's a coincidence, but even if you're not a believer in the supernatural or in conspiracy theory, it is at very least a coincidence of cosmic proportions that the emblem on the back of the dollar bill is the unfinished ziggurat with the all-seeing eye hovering over it, because essentially what the G20 has done with this adoption of the beginnings of a global currency is set us on the road back to the one world the one world government established by Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. That was his whole point. He was a man who devoted his energy, his life, to conquering the world. He established the first empire after the flood. And it was God himself who put a stop to that, because there was more to that tower than just, you know, a really tall building. It was about reaching up to and trying to establish oneself as higher than God himself.
That's right. By the way, I'm picking up Sam now. So yeah. If you hear some odd sounds, it's probably my microphone moving around. Come here.
Yeah, Sam is, again, a little jittery this afternoon. So forgive us for the interruptions, but he's an integral part of the program here. You know, he's in charge of security and... So we can't do the show without
him. Hi, Sam.
So anyway, that's what came out of the G20 meeting and why we think it's significant. It is a first, well, not a first step, but is
another. Well, I'm not done. I've got a lot more to say about this document. One of the things in point number 6, it talks about we are committed to deliver the scale of sustained fiscal effort necessary to restore growth. This is an example of the vague language in this. Mm-hmm. We are committed to deliver the scale of sustained fiscal effort necessary to restore growth. They have practically come right out and said, translation, we will be hiking your taxes, people.
Yeah.
So the next thing you're going to see passed is cap and trade.
Right, because that's the next step. Now that the United Nations, through the IMF, has a de facto global currency in special drawing rights, what does it need next? Well, it needs a means to generate revenue without having to depend on the donations of the member nations.
Exactly. For those who don't understand what cap and trade is, honey, do you mind just giving a really quick primer on that?
No, not at all. It's very simply this. It is another derivative market, another financial derivative market, which is ironic, in which industries that produce carbon, power plants, anything that burns carbon, is taxed based on the estimated quantity of carbon released into the air. And industries can lower their tax burdens either by reducing their output of carbon or by purchasing carbon offsets, carbon credits, which would then be bought and sold on an international market, traded back and forth like financial derivatives.
Ecological indulgences.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. It's no different than the practice of selling indulgences for sin by the medieval Roman Catholic Church.
I'm telling you, it's Gaia worship.
Yes. So essentially, you can be forgiven for your carbon-emitting sins by buying these carbon offsets, these carbon credits.
You've insulted Mother Earth, but we'll overlook that.
Right, with a donation via this new... And the irony of this is that this is being pushed by the Obama administration. It is support... In fact, John McCain was also in favor of it. Huh? it's very popular with progressives as a way to reduce the carbon footprint of the world by taxing industries that produce carbon. The irony of all this is that it was created, this whole concept was created by Enron. which is sort of the you know, the eternal whipping boy or whipping industry, whipping corporation for globalists, I mean, rather for progressives who use it as an example of Republican excess.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, again, it, the irony here is delicious on toast. Burned it, toast.
Well, you know, here's the awful thing about cap and trade as far as I'm concerned. It's not going to be just the industries. Look, if the light company has to pay, you know, the carbon offset fee mm-hmm. every time you and I switch on a light.
Right.
You better believe we're going to get charged extra for it.
Mm-hmm. And so it's going to affect global economy. And this is why the United States, when the Kyoto protocols were passed during the Clinton administration, why the U.S. Senate refused to ratify that treaty, because it would basically cripple American industry. However, climate change is still on the global agenda and the agenda of the globalists. They met this week in Bonn, Germany, to discuss the Copenhagen. It's not the Kyoto Protocol anymore. They've got a follow up to it now, which they are referring to as the. Trying to find my notes here. It's.
Well, while you look for that, in the meantime, aren't there some Japanese scientists who've actually come out against the Kyoto Protocol?
Yeah.
Saying that the science behind it was faulty?
Exactly. And the interesting thing is that these scientists were actually hired by the government of Japan to study the Kyoto Protocols and the effects, or rather to establish the link between human activity and climate change. And the guys came back and said, it's a bunch of hooey. The science is not there. It doesn't exist. It's the Copenhagen Accord. That is the term that we will hear now being used in place of the Kyoto Protocols. The Copenhagen Accord is the successor to the Kyoto Protocols, and the United Nations is pushing for a climate change plan that would, again, as Sharon mentioned, establish a cap-and-trade system to control carbon emissions. It would also establish carbon taxes mm-hmm. on imported fuels and energy-intensive goods and industries. Now, farming takes a lot of fuel, usually carbon-based fuel, diesel, mm-hmm. to run the tractors mm-hmm. and the other machinery. Airline transport obviously uses a lot of fossil fuel. And so the airline industry, which is already hurting, would be further taxed. And then higher subsidies for goods that are considered environmentally sound. Now, again, who makes these decisions, who establishes, and who collects these taxes? Well, again, since this is being proposed by the United Nations, you can bet that it's the United Nations that would benefit. So watch for the UN to push the green agenda, not only because it's a means to control how we live and how much energy we can consume and use, it's a means for them to collect taxes and become a truly self-sufficient global government.
Mm-hmm. You know, and they're going to have to really track how people use their energy. And I think if it's going to be a global organization, they're going to have to track what we buy.
Well, that's...
And even what we sell.
That's not all that difficult now.
And let me tell you why what we sell. It's not just those organizations like Walmart and, you know, JCPenney or whatever mm-hmm. that are selling goods that are in the retail market. The resale market,
right.
I think, will be hit really hard sometime soon. They're going to start to regulate it because, all these evil products that you have in your home, you're just getting rid of them by selling them in your flea market or whatever. Mm-hmm. But more than that, it's another source of income.
Mm-hmm.
If you can tax people on what they are trading or bartering or selling at garage sales and in flea markets, then you can have a huge income.
Well, again, especially via the internet, because we're looking at the move toward a global government
mm-hmm.
and the prophetic implications thereof.
And if there's some sort of a unit of currency that, like the credit or the kwatlu, then it's a theoretical unit, and mm-hmm. and it's just a matter of swiping your card, swiping your chip,
right.
And we're good to go. You can leave now. In fact, it's a no contact. We just, you know, all you have to do is walk in the store and walk out.
Mm-hmm. It's a sort of like the speed pass thing. You basically, mm-hmm. you just wave it past an RFID reader and
exactly.
there you go.
And because all the goods that you have in your home are chipped, we can drive by and tell exactly what you got in there. Besides, your computer's spying on you.
There's a brief side detour there. There was a worm, virus that was spread mm-hmm. apparently by Chinese hackers.
Yeah.
That, once it got into your computer, would activate the webcam if you've got a computer.
And wasn't it whether it was turned on or not, as long as the webcam was, could actually see? For instance, if it's on a laptop and it's closed, I don't think it could see anything.
Right. As long as the computer was turned on.
Well,
but it would
true.
Access the internet and could feed audio and video back over the web to these hackers. So, yeah, interesting what these guys are able to come up with out there.
Ever think about your television people?
Why they really
broadband goes two ways, you know?
Yes. Yeah, we got what's that Simpsons episode with Ned Flanders as like Big Brother?
It's time for your reading education.
We got a negative Nelly in Sector 11B. Well, so we got the globalist agenda coming out of the G20
mm-hmm.
and what appears to be the beginnings. Well, I mean, not the beginnings of, but I mean, they've been pushing for this too. They're also pushing for the a tax on sea trade as part of the law of the sea treaty to mm-hmm. Tax again, establish a funding source for a global government. So
refresh my memory. Did the United States sign off on that?
On the law of the sea treaty? I'm going to have to research that. I don't believe it's been passed.
I think
but
Congress
I know that-
said no to it. Now I can't remember about that, but.
But I know that there were Republicans in the Senate, like Dick Lugar of Indiana, our senator, one of our senators, who was pushing it, and that was kind of disturbing, as we saw. But not that surprising, I guess, when you consider that the Bush administration was apparently all in favor of merging us with our North American neighbors anyway. Speaking of this globalist agenda, there was a little story that's come out here that may get a little traction in the media. A fellow who's been nominated as an attorney for the Department of State to advise the State Department on legal matters, Harold Koh, K-O-H, has, in numerous writings and speeches that he's given, said that he believes the United States Constitution should be interpreted by judges according to other nations' legal norms. And that Sharia law could apply mm-hmm. in certain court cases here inside the United States. So
if we sign off on the law of the sea treaty, as you said, that is saying that we put our Constitution to the side.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that doesn't agree with the law of the sea treaty or universal world standards,
mm-hmm.
well, sorry, the Constitution doesn't get to, it's gone. Just kiss it goodbye, folks.
And people who look at the nomination of Koh to the position of top legal advisor to the State Department as a break from government policy should step back and look at NAFTA, which created three judge tribunals that have the power to supersede rulings issued by American courts. Should look at certain decisions rendered by the United States Supreme Court over the last few years in which international law was cited as a reason for a judge's opinion in a particular case. So this is nothing new. This is just a continuance of something that is already underway in the United States. Our sovereignty is being sold out.
Mm-hmm.
Globalists of both parties, this is not a Republican-Democrat issue. This is a bipartisan issue, want to bring the United States in line with international norms, which of course means subsuming our sovereignty with that of other nations.
Now, let me say this as we're talking about losing our constitutional rights. First of all, our Lord is king.
Mm-hmm.
He trumps everybody. However, the world is temporarily in the control of supernatural fallen beings who work through humans to take away our joy, to try to get people into a state where we won't think about the Lord, where we are not joyful, where we are not living the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised mm-hmm. us. Nowhere in there does it say, though, that we are given inalienable rights according to a government of human governance.
Mm-hmm.
That is something that our forefathers, I'm glad they did it, that they put into a document, but that isn't guaranteed to a Christian. In other words, we may become, in many ways, serfs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Surfing the internet is going to have a whole new term. Glenn Beck is really pushing a movement that he is sort of the de facto head for.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? The 9-12. The 9-12 movement. And he's asking for tea parties and things like that. And we're not talking about sitting around having, you know, some little snacks, Krispy Kremes and tea.
We're talking
about,
in the spirit
there
of.
There is a place for that.
There is.
No, this is talking about like the Boston Tea Party. This is a rebellious act saying, we're not going to take it anymore sort of activity. At the same time, we have a meme that is being repeated in the news on Fox and CNN and headline news and everywhere that dissatisfied people, disenfranchised people, mm-hmm. Unemployed people are rising up with their guns and shooting up the world.
And this is gets back to what we mentioned earlier, some of the horrific events that have taken place over the last few days. It seems like every day now, the last 3 days, we've seen just a horrible story. Of course, the story out of Binghamton, New York,
mm-hmm.
there was the gentleman in Pittsburgh gentlemen, I shouldn't use that term so loosely, who shot up and killed several police officers mm-hmm. before shooting himself. Even here in our little town,
don't go into details.
We'll go to town, but we've had some problems here with violent acts being committed with handgun. And we don't know many details because not much has been released to the press yet about the local event.
But you know what? If you want to kill somebody, you don't need a gun. And that's proved by we've also had a murder here in town that we, again, won't go into details, but there was no gun involved.
No gun involved. But the meme, at least, that's been put out regarding the Binghamton story and regarding the Pittsburgh story especially, involve what are being termed, Geraldo Rivera used the phrase unemployed lunatic.
Yeah.
The guy in Pittsburgh.
The wackos. Conspiracy wackos. I'm starting to hear that.
Uh-huh. Yeah. The guy in Pittsburgh was flat out referred to as a guy who was hooked on internet conspiracy theories.
Even hosted a show.
An internet show. Was a big fan of I won't name names, but a rather prominent internet radio host. The 22-year-old man, unemployed, who killed three Pittsburgh police officers, was convinced, and I'm quoting from the article now, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, convinced the nation was secretly controlled by a cabal that would eradicate freedom of speech, take away his guns, and use the military to enslave the citizenry. He appeared to share a belief that the government was controlled from unseen forces
mm-hmm.
and more. This is, an echo of the story that we talked about a couple of weeks ago from the report that was issued by the Missouri Information Analysis Center in which supporters of third party presidential candidates, people who believed that the government was in the control of unseen hidden forces, you know, things like that. Conspiracy nuts mm-hmm. are now rising up and turning violent.
Yeah.
And especially those who are out of work because of the dire economic circumstances. So, add that to the globalist agenda.
Yeah.
What are we seeing here? We're seeing that dire economic circumstances require not only the establishment of global financial system, a global currency, global system of control over financial dealings, but perhaps a crackdown on the ownership of handguns.
Well, the neighbor to the gentleman in Pittsburgh said that very thing. Another 22-year-old gentleman who mm-hmm. said, you know what he told me? And this is, oddly enough, this neighbor, quote unquote, also hosted the radio show. They were co-hosts.
And this guy next door.
This neighbor said, you know, he told me that he was convinced that Obama was going to take away all our guns.
And the truth is,
the government may decide that they're going to take away guns, but this kind of behavior is set. It's a setup,
right?
It really does seem like a setup. Okay, we're going to, you know, make it clear that wackos are out there. They have strange conspiracy ideas that the world's out to get them, mm-hmm. and they're harboring guns. What we're saying is, Derek and I don't have a gun in the house. You don't need a gun in the house. You know, if you go out hunting, that's one thing. But if you're thinking I'm gonna have a gun and that's gonna somehow keep me from being hurt, I know that some of you are going to write to me and say, I so disagree with you. But you know what? Jesus Christ is stronger, better, mm-hmm. more efficient, and all-sufficient than any weapon you could ever buy that a man has made.
Yeah. Fear not those that can hurt the body but cannot kill the soul.
Amen. And now, that's why when we talk about these things, we're trying to just, you know, say, okay, well, this is what we see, and this is how we see them in the light of Scripture. Mm-hmm. We do not advocate, and that's why I'm doing this, we do not advocate stockpiling weapons. We do not advocate
right.
using a gun as the solution to the problem. You know what? Prayer is mm-hmm. the solution to the problem.
Yeah. Now, I don't have a problem with gun ownership. We just have not seen fit in our lives to need to get one or obtain one.
Well, you don't need a gun to hurt somebody.
No, but that's exactly the
yeah.
point. You don't need a gun to hurt somebody. The reason a government, frankly, would want to crack down on the ownership of guns is because it makes it more difficult to control people who don't want to be controlled.
Oh, so, I totally understand
right.
that, and I realize that many of our listeners are going to completely disagree with me, but you know what? That's my opinion.
Right. But the meme that's coming out here, and again, we've seen a few just stories that just sort of pop up and just kind of, you know, worm their way into the public consciousness, which is technically, you know, what a meme is, an idea that sort of spreads like a cold germ.
Mm-hmm.
That President Obama has been threatened on a number of occasions by disenfranchised or disaffected white
supremacist
kind
of guys. Yeah, that's
right.
what we've seen these stories planted.
And now we're seeing, this kind of blending with or at least overlapping with this idea that there are people so upset in such despair over losing their job and their ability to provide for their families that they're willing to turn violent and take out that violence either on other people or on the police, family members perhaps. It's mm-hmm. It's really an ugly, ugly situation. And this it reminds me of two things. First, it's another reminder of the Black Awakening that Russ mm-hmm. Dizdar has said his research leads him to conclude will happen at some point. The work that he's done with the victims of DID or people suffering from DID, people who've been split, you know, the personalities.
Sorry, Derek, I've got to put him down. I've been sitting here holding Sam all this time, and he's starting to get really heavy.
Yeah, he's
Sam,
a pretty compact little fella. Yeah, he's not too keen on that.
He's growling. He's not
like
very
being...
happy. Well, I'm sorry. Go over and get in your bed.
You know,
if you've ever had a black and tan dachshund stare at you with an icy stare, that's what I just got.
It's like the old saying, you can always tell a dachshund, but you can't tell him much.
That is so true.
That Russ Dizdar's research into dissociative identity disorder, DID, and the personality control that has taken place, the creation in effect of Manchurian candidates, demonically infused Manchurian candidates, leads him to conclude that we're going to see more events like this at some future date, except that there will be far more of them. They'll be far more deadly, and they'll happen all at once to throw the world into chaos. It also reminds me of the research that the Collins brothers, Paul and Philip, have done an excellent work into researching the fifth column inside movements like the Patriot Movement to discredit it and to bring about a Balkanization of the United States, where we've got groups turning on one another, not just individuals snapping, but whole groups of people. This was one of the things that was being debated in the press in the first hours of the Binghamton shooting, because the shooter went into a place where people who were studying for their citizenship examinations were gathered. Was this somebody who had a problem with immigrants?
Mm-hmm.
Well, apparently not, because the gentleman was
Vietnamese. That's what they're reporting. Whether or not I don't know, because I've seen some forums where they say his name doesn't sound Vietnamese.
Right,
but
the idea out there that there would be somebody so disenfranchised, so upset about the illegal immigration issue that he would take it out on a group devoted to helping immigrants integrate into society, it was put out there and was at least offered as a possibility in the first hours as the news media was trying to get a handle on what was really happening.
That whole story reminds me so much of the Virginia Tech shootings.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the main reasons that it does is because the shootings at Virginia Tech took place in a relatively short span of time. Mm-hmm. But it was hours before the police actually
went
into the building.
Right.
And we saw all of this footage of them outside the building and running and speculation and little bit dribs and drabs of information and conjecture out that which is so – it's almost taken over journalism instead of, okay, I'm just going to sit and I'm going to imagine what the real story is here. But this – the same thing was going on in Binghamton that what was it, 2 minutes from beginning to end?
Right.
And 3 hours later, they mm-hmm. finally had hostages who were exiting the building, and the shooter had already committed suicide at that point, long mm-hmm. before that point.
Now, bear in mind that we're neither one of us is a study of proper police techniques, so we're not meaning to criticize the reaction of the police. We're just pointing out a similarity between this incident and the incident at Virginia Tech. You know, I don't know what proper police tactics in that case would be. It just is unusual that when you have an active – rather, it seems to me as an uneducated observer, and I could be wrong about this, but it seems odd to me as an uneducated observer that if there's an active shooting situation that the police response appeared to be to cordon off the building and then wait.
Right.
You know, it – so anyway, here's another – you know, leaving that point aside, there's another bizarre – similarity to the Virginia Tech story. And again, this gets back to our belief that what we see in the news are just the shadows of the real spiritual war being fought around us. You remember when Cho Sung-hui went on his rampage at Virginia Tech, the media reports following the incident always said 39 dead,
mm-hmm.
39 dead, 39 mm-hmm. dead, including mm-hmm. the shooter.
I think it was 33, but yeah.
Or was it 33?
I think it was 33.
But it was 33. That's right. 33 dead, but included the shooter.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't say, you know, gunman kills 32.
Right.
And then shoots himself. Whereas here in Binghamton, New York, they're saying 13 dead. And then the shooter killed himself, too.
And then, if I remember correctly, one of the victims passed away at the hospital. And so it became gunman kills 13.
Exactly. Right.
Instead of
14 dead. And that's my point. Rather than giving the total number of dead, including the shooter, which they did at Virginia Tech.
They work very hard to make sure that certain numbers are
in the press.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it was, again, another bizarre coincidence. Coincidence? Okay, if you want to think so. We tend to view it as something a little more. Again, a horrible event, and we just, you know, we pray for the families of the victims because it's, you know, what a horrible thing to just assume that you're going through another average day
mm-hmm.
and suddenly to get a phone call that changes the rest of your life, you know, changes mm-hmm. your world forever. It is a reminder, a very stark, harsh, brutal reminder that none of us are guaranteed even another day.
Not at all. Sadly, there are lots of things going on in the world that have to do with spiritual warfare. There's a gentleman who listens to our show, and I wish I had the notes in front of me. I apologize that I don't. The gentleman is from South Africa, mm-hmm. and that region has had a number of schools that have spiritual warfare going on right in the hallways because the kids are having visions and oh gosh, one vision was of dead people. They were in a cemetery. They're having these terrible hallucinogenic events, and some of the locals have brought in local priests to cleanse the schools, and it's happened in a number of the South African schools. I'll give you all the links later, Derek. I see you puzzling over there.
Yeah, we will put this in the show notes.
Yeah, one of our listeners sent me the original link, and I've asked him, you know, because I saw from his email address that he was from Africa, and I asked him if he would please send me more information. He has. But if you tag that along with some of the things that have been taking place elsewhere in the world, all of the hangings that took place in Wales, that was gosh, that was such a terrible string of suicides. Mm-hmm. And then over here in the United States, we have fathers and mothers killing their kids. Just the other day, there was a video that I put on PID News that I'm not sure I still have access to, but it was a 911 call of a gentleman who was going to the laundry in his apartment building. And when he got into the room, there was a mother in there who had her toddler daughter bound around the neck with a cord, and she had a knife stabbing the child, screaming, "Die, die, die."
Yeah.
And you can hear that in the background as this man calls 911 and pleads that someone please come right away. The little girl at the time was still alive in the hospital. The mother was arrested, of course. She said she did it because she had been stalked by a cult.
Hmm.
And then just yesterday, Geraldo Rivera was reporting last night about a man in Washington State, I think, who killed his family and then did he kill himself? I think he killed himself and
yes.
and they went to investigate to find his family.
To notify the family.
To notify the family and found that he had killed all of his children first. Exactly.
Yeah. So, again, just a string of horrific events that have taken place within this past week. And
they seem to be ramping up.
Yeah. And it's easy enough from a naturalistic worldview to say, well, these are just random events, people who were pushed over the edge by financial circumstances or psychological problems or chemical imbalance or a bad family situation, whatever. But as Christians, in the light of Ephesians 6:12, understanding that we're not wrestling against physical enemies here, that we're wrestling against powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world, and that Paul in Ephesians 6:12 is referring to literal entities, intelligent evil that seeks our harm, that it's impossible to just take all of these seemingly isolated events as disconnected and random. It is a we live in a fallen world that applies not just to the stories like this, but also to, you know, getting back to government and the drive to the global government that we see here in the United States, it applies to our government as well. We as Christians in the United States have long believed that God blessed us specially, that we set us apart as a nation somehow, almost as though we were and some even I suspect believe this to be true, that we were the stand-in for biblical Israel, that our nation is somehow different, that we are still a Christian nation in every sense of that word, forgetting, of course, the encounter between Jesus and Satan in the desert, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Satan said, "See all these kingdoms? I'll give them all to you if you'll just bow down to me, because they've been given to me, and I give them to whom I will."
Exactly. Now, spiritual Israel still exists. Spiritual Israel and soon physical Israel will combine and become a healed entity. Israel, from the very creation, from the very first moment that the Lord called out Abraham, that has always been his special, his unique bride, wife, country, people. And through that people, the Messiah was born. That I believe, is the reason God called him out. So, I'm going to teach my ways. The Messiah is going to come through this chosen people. And it will really bless the entire world. And truly, the people of Israel truly have blessed the entire world because of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's why we can call ourselves Christians, because we follow Christ. But to think that our nation being founded on Christian principles, whether it's true or not, that somehow we trump Israel, that's just wrong.
Yeah. And as Christians, to somehow equate criticism of one political party or the other, or the nation as a whole, as somehow being unchristian, and there are some Christians who take it that far, we respectfully request you go back and really see if that comports with Scripture. Does that really fit with what's in the Bible? Does that really fit with the idea that Satan has been given all of the world's kingdoms to dispense with as he will? Don't think so. That, you know, we are, as Christians, behind enemy lines, every last one of us, whether we're in the United States or not, anywhere in the world, we are behind enemy lines. And when we talk this way about the government, about the way things are happening in the world, it is not to cause despair or fear or to alarm anyone needlessly. It's just to make clear the nature of reality in light of Scripture. This is the way the world is. It's the way it's always been. And as Christians, we need to understand that this is the way it is, so we're not fooled or deceived. And if we put our hope, as Paul said, if we put our hope in Christ in this life only, if we think that we're supposed to be about electing the right government so that we get the right judges on the Supreme Court to do God's will, if we put our hope in Christ in this life only, then we're still in our sins, and we are, of all people, most miserable. Mm-hmm. That's not the point. The point is we're storing up treasures in a future kingdom where they can't corrupt, they can't be stolen. We're preparing for the next life. And all of these guys, these powerful heads of state gathering together at the G20 meeting, or the group gathering together at the Bilderberg meeting, which is coming up in Athens in May, the 14th through the 16th in May, these people who think that they run the show are puppets on strings controlled by the enemy. They don't control anything. God has already won the victory. We are just sort of playing out the drama, and we're a part of that. And our whole purpose in talking about this and trying to lay out the way we see it with our imperfect vision and imperfect analyses, you know, we're not right 100% of the time, but our goal anyway is to try to present. Yeah. Only wrong once. That was when he thought he'd made a mistake. Yeah. But our goal is to lay it out and say, this is the way reality is. And, you know, brother and sister, don't put your hope in a political party or a particular candidate for government, because, you know,
you will be disappointed.
Exactly. Because regardless of who you put in that office, ultimately, it's still under the enemy's control.
Amen.
Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's what the bottom line is. So anyway, that's standing down now.
Well, I think it's important to, you know, occasionally just remind people of why you and I do this. Mm-hmm. It is not because we just always wanted to do a radio show on the internet. Actually, this is not where we thought we'd be.
No.
It really isn't. But you know what? The Lord has given us this this to do. This is our task. And we don't do it very well. We fail all the time. And we're often wrong. I'm often wrong, at least I'll say that. But I do my best. I study the best I can. I've been a Christian now for, oh gosh, around 45 years, something like that. And I've done a bit of study in my life on these issues. And again, I'm not saying that I'm right on it, but you know what? Get in there and dig on your own. Get in there and learn the word, memorize the word, because the day may come when we don't have access to the word anymore, whether it's on the internet or even the book in your hand. You may have to have those things that you've memorized. Now, there was something, total left turn.
Mm-hmm.
There was something that you saw in a photo, and it may have even been a video, of our president meeting the king of Saudi Arabia.
Yeah. Well, we'll get back to the government discussions here because, you know.
Well, gosh, I just have to talk about this because I find this so interesting. And if you contrast it with the meeting that he had with
Gordon Brown.
With Gordon Brown here in the United States. Mm-hmm. And then when he met Queen Elizabeth over in the UK.
Well,
I bet she's listening to that iPod right now.
I mean, look, if you and I were to meet the Queen of England and we were expected to bring some sort of gift for the Queen.
Krispy Kremes.
Krispy Kreme donuts would probably do it. I don't think they've got them over there in the UK. So that would probably go over really well.
I think, yeah.
But, no, I mean, you look at the way they're playing the diplomatic game, Barack Obama and his team of advisors, and I at least almost hope that he doesn't know what he's doing. Because if he does know what he's doing, the signals that he's sending out to the rest of the world are really disturbing. First of all, Gordon Brown, and this is brilliant because we watched Glenn Beck interview the member of European Parliament, an English politician.
It's a video that we've got available on our video page, right, so you can watch it there.
His name is Daniel Hannan. He delivered a message, delivered a speech in the parliament and just ripped Prime Minister Gordon Brown mercilessly. It was dead on the money. He basically said, look, you're lying to us. This isn't going to work. You knew this wasn't going to work when you did all this stuff. And, you know, this is, but, you know, I'm giving a very poor summary of what he said.
Well, watch the video.
Watch the video. We'll put a link to that in the show notes as well. Anyway, Glenn Beck had the guy on, and the guy said, look, the way Obama treated our prime minister was abominable. I mean, we all know Gordon Brown is a clot, but he's our clot, and we don't want you guys ripping on him because.
And that's how we feel about President Obama now that he's either making terrible faux pas or he is doing this intentionally.
Right. And we felt the same way about George W. Bush. We had kind of long running discussions with friends north of the border. And it's like, look, we know that he's not doing what he's supposed to do, but we don't want you Canadians ripping on him. So just cool it. Anyway, he went over to the UK, Obama did, after giving Gordon Brown the box set of DVDs, which it turns out later were formatted for North American DVD players, which means Gordon Brown can't even watch the box of DVDs, and gave the Queen an iPod. Then, at the G20 summit, meets the King of Saudi Arabia, and he bows.
No. He bowed from the neck to Queen Elizabeth.
Which is proper.
Which is a proper response. Mm-hmm. Michelle Obama did not curtsy. I've seen a lot of going back and forth argument on this. I think she should curtsy. Mm-hmm. I know Jackie Kennedy did not curtsy, but you know what? Sarkozy's wife did.
Mm-hmm.
And there are those who say, well, you know what? You don't have to because she's married to a sitting, you know, head of government, blah, blah, blah. Look, when I grew up, you curtsied all the time.
Right.
Men bowed. Women curtsied. Mm-hmm. It's one of the first things I learned how to do when I was a little girl. That's old-fashioned. Just being
courtesy,
polite.
Yeah,
courtesy.
That's just, yeah,
and those things carry over into the old-fashioned way that the Queen does things. So I think she'd have been better off to curtsy, but she didn't. Not only did she not curtsy, mm-hmm. she put her hand on the Queen's back, which is absolutely a break of protocol.
Right.
And then when they met the Sarkozys in France, mm-hmm. Obama pushed Mrs. Sarkozy away when she was trying to give her the traditional.
The double cheek kiss, which is the French.
Kiss. Right. Uh-huh. At least I've read that. Now, I've also read the French saying, no, he didn't push her away. She didn't want to do it. So I don't know what happened there. So we've got two flubs. Mm-hmm. What happens in Saudi Arabia?
Well, then when he meets the King of Saudi Arabia at the G20 summit and greets him, he bows. And not the neck bow that he gave to Queen Elizabeth.
It was a little nod.
He bowed from the waist.
And practically kissed his ring.
Yeah. Now, I posted this picture to my blog, and there was an Obama supporter who posted a comment within minutes, said he was not bowing, you blah, blah, blah. He was putting something down that was in his left hand. Well, sorry, there was nothing. He bowed. He bowed, and the world media saw it and reported on it. Some are saying, well, this is just proper respect given to a foreign, you know, a king. No. It's not. In the Islamic world, good Muslims do not bow to anyone but Allah.
Mm-hmm.
So a good Muslim would not bow to the King of Saudi Arabia. One of the King of Saudi Arabia's subjects would not bow to the King of Saudi Arabia. But they recognize the gesture as one of submission.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, progressives are saying, well, where were you when George Bush was holding the king's hand?
Yeah, I know.
That's a gesture of friendship in the Islamic world. It's not a gesture of submission.
Right.
President Obama greeted the King of Saudi Arabia with a gesture of submission. Now, we've been critical of George W. Bush and the Bush family, Neil Bush in particular, for being too cozy with the heads of state in the Gulf.
And Sun Myung-moon.
And Sun Myung-moon as well.
Say that 20 times fast.
But so this is not about, you know, looking for another excuse to bash President Obama because we're in the pocket of the Republican Party. That's not the case at all. It's just that we've seen a number of incidents in his diplomatic dealings recently, in the way he dealt with the head of our most loyal ally, the United Kingdom, and now a kingdom that is no friend of the United States. Remember, Saudi Arabia is the home of the Wahhabist sect that mm-hmm. is the source of this virulent strain of Islamic radicalism that has declared itself enemy of the United States. And it's funded by the Saudi government. So what's going on? Like I said, I hope, because I think it would probably be better if he actually didn't know what he was doing. But sadly, I believe that he does.
No, I think he probably does too. I mean, he grew up and they keep talking about how he's the international president mm-hmm. because he spent a lot of his years in Indonesia and also in Hawaii.
Uh-huh. Yep.
You'd think he'd know better.
Yeah. Well, another guy spent most of his childhood overseas is Treasury Secretary Tim Geithner. And you'd hope that he would know better too. And I think this is really interesting because this is just one more piece of evidence.
I think he's a Vulcan.
Could be. He's got the pointy ears.
He does.
Of course, mine are a little pointy too, you notice.
They are. I've noticed that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Geithner and his bailout plan, which we talked about the last show, is essentially the Hank Paulson plan on steroids, which is essentially give us all your money and let us decide what to do with it. Give us all our all your money and let us dole it out to our friends on Wall Street. This really shouldn't be a surprise. And in fact, this is one more piece of evidence that supports our belief that progressives are going to be more disappointed by Barack Obama than conservatives, mm-hmm. true conservatives, not, you know, GOP members, but true conservatives. The world economic problem, taking this full circle back to the G20, the meltdown essentially happened because of the fast and loose trade in financial derivatives, complex financial derivatives. You remember earlier we said the GWP is about $70 trillion, the gross world product, $70 trillion a year. That's all of the world's economies added together. The global trade in financial derivatives prior to the meltdown, last quarter of, 2007, last quarter of 2007, was something on the order of $650 trillion. Some ridiculous sum. I'm going to have to verify that number is correct, but it was a factor, a multiplier, like 7 or 8 times greater than the gross world product. So that market imploded. The house of cards collapsed. The inverted pyramid fell in on itself. And the guys who were responsible for the unregulated trade in financial derivatives were primarily Alan Greenspan when he was the Fed chairman. This is going back to 1998. A woman who was at the time head of the Commodities Futures and Trading Commission was pushing for Congress to regulate the trade in these weird financial derivatives. Alan Greenspan, who was the chairman of the Fed, Robert Rubin, who was the chairman of the Treasury for Bill Clinton, and his top deputy, Lawrence Summers, argued that this woman, whose name was Brooksley Bourne, didn't know what she was talking about. She was damaging the economy. She was going to, you know, cause massive harm if they didn't shut her up. And essentially, Congress, led by Republican Senator Phil Graham, took away the authority, the CFTC, to regulate these complex, weird financial derivatives. Mm-hmm. 10 years later, the whole market implodes. We've got a global depression. Who's in charge now of fixing the economy? Tim Geithner, who is, depending on who you ask, either a protege of Robert Rubin or Lawrence Summers, and Lawrence Summers, who is the chief economic advisor to President Barack Obama.
Mm-hmm. It's
the
not a coincidence.
Foxes are guarding the hen house.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we have in Bloomberg right now an article which is about the G20 declaration. Mm-hmm. And one of the points that they make in the document, we'll link to the document so you can download mm-hmm. it. They talk about how they need to extend regulation and oversight to all the systemically important financial institutions, instruments, and markets. Mm-hmm. This will include, for the first time, systemically important hedge funds.
Right.
Now, the head of the bank in Italy, the central bank in Italy, a man whose name, interestingly enough, is Draghi, said, if it's a bank, if it's a hedge fund, if it's systemically important, mm-hmm. it will have to be subject to oversight. If it's systemically important,
right,
that could come down to so many corporations.
Too big to fail. So what we've got is the global push, and again, taking this full circle, global push for governance over the entire world's economy.
Mm-hmm.
But I predict, and I think, Sharon, you'd agree, that the oversight is going to look like the Geithner plan, that the bankers, the ones who caused the mess, are going to be the ones called upon to fix it and create these new global regulations. And what it boils down to simply is, send us all your money,
mm-hmm.
and we'll give you back here, special drawing rights.
Yes.
On the World Bank. So
here's an IOU.
But again, as Christians, don't despair, because we know that the battle's been won. May not be fun what we're going to go through, but we know that ultimately we come out on the other side. And having read the end of the book, we know the good guys win.
Amen, brother. So. Well, Sam's finally asleep.
Links.
We put him to sleep with this show.
And we hope we have not done the same to you. But we will put links to the articles and documents that we've discussed, videos that we've discussed here in the show notes at PIDradio.com. And, of course, there will be a link at the bottom of the show notes to discuss all of this at the Piercing the Darkness Forum.
You can also tweet us at Twitter. And we're also on LinkedIn. And Derek and I each have our own Facebook pages, too.
Yep.
So you can look us up on Facebook just under our names. And send us email at radio@peeringintodarkness.com.
And until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
On demand.
This is PID Radio.